Well, if you have your bulletins before you, you would expect me to tell you to open up to the book of Colossians this evening. Well, I'm not going to have you do that tonight. I have a change of plans for you. I want you to open up to the book of Ephesians. I'll be looking at chapter 1. Whenever I was thinking about coming back to preach here, I thought I might just follow up where I left off last time in the book of Colossians and just preach on the next portion of the text that I had been working through. Well, that text that I had preached on was something I preached on back in July. And so as this Lord's Day approached, I went back to retrieve that sermon. And as I was looking over it, I noticed there were some gaps in the sermon itself, parts of it missing. And so I thought, well, this isn't good. I'm going to have to spend some time reconstructing what I have here. So instead of doing that, I thought I might just preach to you this evening what I preached this morning or this afternoon in Columbus. So if you would, please open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And in our afternoon services or communion services, we're working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And so this evening's sermon will be on question number 7 of the catechism. And the main point of the sermon is for you to find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. But hear now God's holy word as it is written to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and I'll read on to verse 12 as well. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it is a clear testimony of what we ought to believe about You. And then, Lord, what we should do in response to that. What duty You require of us. And Lord, as we look at Your Word this evening and even look at it in light of the Catechism, we pray that You would open our eyes to see who You truly are and how You truly run this world. And Lord, may we find comfort from Your Word, comfort from the truth about who You are and what You have done and what You are doing. We want to think rightly about You and about the world around us, Lord. We want to have our emotions bridled in, restrained from running off and leading us into error. And Lord, we want to have our wills altered and conformed more and more to the will that we find that is Yours in Your Word. So Lord, we pray that You would do that this evening by Your Spirit. We pray that You would anoint the preaching of Your Word, that You would be here by Your Spirit's presence, that You would work in the hearts of those who hear this evening, and that they might be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we pray for the reading of the Word. We pray for Your blessing upon the preaching of the Word, and as we sing it back to You, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, not only here, but as we go out and live our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may know we're in the midst of archery season for deer. And I've made it out a couple times so far with no success to speak of. But every time I go out, I'm reminded of the first time I went out deer hunting with a bow. And I was very excited. My first experience, I climbed up in the tree and anticipating to see a deer come my way. And lo and behold, not long into my time in the tree, a deer began to come straight towards my tree stand. I thought, this is great. This is perfect. My first time deer hunting, a deer is coming right at me. I couldn't ask for more. Well, the deer approached, gets about 25 yards away from where I was and stopped with behind a tree. And so I don't have a very clear shot except for the fact that the tree behind which this deer stopped was in a V shape. And the deer was standing and there was this thin, slim, a target of opportunity that I could have taken. And I had my bow drawn ready to take this shot and thought to myself, well, I'll just wait and see if the deer steps out. And so I let my draw relax, and the deer began to walk out and then start to come towards me diagonally. And I thought, okay, here's my opportunity. I pulled back on the bowstring and my arrow fell right off of my bow. Clanked onto the deer stand, spooked the deer, and the deer took off. Oh, my first time. This did not go as I had planned it. This is not what I expected to happen. I was really disappointed, really aggravated at the fact that this arrow fell off of my bow. This simple instance of me being frustrated over something small and little. Maybe something like that's happened to you in your life. Not that your arrow has fallen off of your bowstring, but I'm sure there have been things in your life that you expected to happen. You wanted them to go a certain way, and they didn't. Now, they didn't go according to plan. Maybe it was something simple like that, or something a little bit more serious, perhaps you, or larger. Perhaps you were going to go on an extended vacation of sorts, but had to cancel it because there was a death in the family, and instead of going on your trip, you stayed home to go to the funeral. Perhaps you had plans, greater plans for your life and for your future, but there was an accident that occurred or a medical diagnosis that came in your life or the life of your spouse that inhibits you from pursuing your plan for your future or whatever that may be. There are things that don't go according to plan or as we would want them to go. And we see an example of this in the gospel, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Things didn't go according to how they planned or how they thought they would go. The Christ had come. They thought now he's going to enter into his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign over his people. And yet this Christ was put to death. He was killed on the cross and now he was buried. And these disciples were downtrodden. They were despairing. Discouraged. This isn't how things were supposed to go. Was this really according to plan? And then Jesus appears to them and explains to them, yes, this was what was supposed to happen. Everything did go according to plan, and their hearts were comforted. We read that their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them and showed them that this is exactly what was supposed to happen. And that's what God's Word does for us. It gives us a different perspective on the world around us. It helps us to see that everything is under control. And when we consider the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 7, we get this perspective that God has everything under control. And the question that is asked is this: what are the decrees of God? And the answer that's given is that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And whenever you think about that question and about that answer, you get to thinking about the fact that there is a plan. There is a purpose that God has, and when we reflect upon that plan and that purpose and recognize that God has everything under control, we can find comfort just like those disciples did, knowing that there was a plan and a purpose. And so as we consider the scriptures this evening and the catechism, like I said, my hope for you tonight is that you will find comfort knowing that everything is going according to plan. You'll find comfort knowing that everything is going according to plan. The first thing I want you to see is that God has predetermined all things. God has predetermined all things. The Catechism says, and I'm going to boil the answer down to the most fundamental assertion about what the decrees of God are. There's some extra wording in there to talk to us about what the purpose is and how He brings it about. But there's a fundamental statement within the answer that I want to highlight for you. The Catechism says the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God has predetermined all things according to His purpose, His plan. And we see by this answer that the Westminster Divines were picking up on the language of the Scriptures. They were drawing this truth from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, Paul says in this verse that God is the one who works all things out as He has determined them to be. Paul points out that God has a purpose and a plan, and that He is working this purpose and plan out. That this predetermined plan or purpose of God is an eternal purpose, as the Catechism says. Meaning that it's a purpose that was established outside of time. A purpose that was established before time existed. Before the world as we know it came to be. Look up at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, God's plan and God's purpose was already established. It was already settled and determined before the world was created. And God's plan, God's purpose is not contingent upon man or contingent upon what happens in time. As if God's plan could change as a result of something that happens in time. As if God could be surprised by something and needs to change His plan, go to plan B because that original plan didn't work out. No, that's not how things are with God and His plans. God has a plan and a purpose that was determined before the foundation of the world. In this passage, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for His saints. How He has predestined them in Jesus Christ unto salvation. But we also see in Scripture that God has a plan even for the wicked. But God didn't ordain or predetermine His people unto wrath. As we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But even, like I said, for the wicked, God has a predetermined plan and purpose. And Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And Jude verse 4 tells us that there are some men who were long ago marked out for condemnation. God's plan and purpose, His decrees pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. But God's determined plan, His foreordination as it's called, God's deciding beforehand what His plan would be, pertains to all things as well. And that's why the Catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, there are decrees. There are multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. And as verse 11 says, God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, if you were to look at Isaiah 46, you see that the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, my counsel shall stand and I shall do my pleasure. So God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the world all things pertaining to time and eternity. And whether it's how long a man shall live, Job says in chapter 14 that man's days are determined. The number of his months is with You, O Lord. You have appointed his limits, and so he cannot pass. Whether it's with the times or the seasons, whether a sparrow falls from the sky or not, or whether it's the rolling of dice in a game. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. It's every decision is from the Lord. Or whether it's the falling of an arrow off of a bowstring. And God has predetermined all of these things. So everything from the salvation of man to the seemingly insignificant rolling of dice has been foreordained, has been decreed by God before the foundation of the world, before any of those things have come to pass. And so like an architect who draws up a blueprint determining how a house will be constructed, how its various parts and pieces will fit together, like an architect draws up this blueprint before even a foundation is laid, God has drawn up the plan for everything that will happen in this world. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God is building His building. God is carrying out His plans according to His blueprint. This is what question number 8 of the Catechism talks about. How does God execute His decrees? How does He carry out His decrees? And we read that He carries them out in His works of creation and His works of providence. He carries out His plan in time through the created world and through the actions of men. I don't want to spend too much time on how He carries out His decrees, but for right now I just want you to see that God has decreed all things that have come to pass. God has drawn up a blueprint and He has a plan. He's established decrees, decisions for whatever comes to pass. And so what this means is that we do not live in a random, chance-driven world. And what this means is that our world and everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents. Not just pointless beings who exist and wander around for a little while and then die and pass away. Or that the events in life are merely just an endless chain of meaningless cause and effect relationships. This isn't how things are. No, everything happens according to a predetermined plan and purpose. And this is not fatalism, as some have defined it. This does not mean that we're at the mercy of fate. When Charles Spurgeon was challenged that this teaching of God's decrees is nothing more than fatalism, he replied in this way. He said, "What is fate? Fate is this: whatever is must be. But there's a difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence that there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man." You see, we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there's a God in heaven who has, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, established a plan and a purpose. And a little bit later, we're going to look at what that purpose is. But for now, see that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will, and that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And even though He has ordained whatever comes to pass, even though He's done this, there is no conflict with human responsibility. You might be thinking, well, if God has predetermined everything that's going to happen, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the decisions that we make? How can this be the case that there's no conflict with human responsibility? If He's determined everything, aren't humans simply pawns on a chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for themselves? Well, let's take a look at the testimony of Scripture in this regard. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Here we have Peter speaking to the Jews. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and have put to death." So what's going on here in this text? According to this text, according to what Peter says, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained. It was predetermined. It occurred according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But not only that, even His being delivered up to crucifixion was according to God's purpose and plan. It was according to His predetermined purpose and foreknowledge. But Peter points out to the Jews that you have taken Him by lawless hands. You have crucified Him. You have put Him to death. You see, the Jews made the decision to put Jesus to death. They were not forced to do it. They were not coerced by God to do it. They didn't put Him to death against their will. They wanted to do it. They desired to do it. They made a real decision. And we see the same thing happening in Acts chapter 4. Turn over just a couple pages in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. We have the disciples praying to God here, and in their prayer they say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And so here we have Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, all conspiring together to put Jesus to death. And their decision to do so, their choice, though it was their own, though they freely made it, was still according to the purpose that God determined before to be done. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what side of the bed you wanted to get out of. You decided what you were going to wear. You decided what leg you were going to put in your pants first, what color socks you were going to wear. You decided what you were going to have for breakfast. You had freedom to choose these things. These were real decisions that you made. And what I mean by freedom here, freedom to choose these things, is that there was nothing external to yourself forcing you to choose one thing over another. It's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning, but God forced you to wear brown socks against your will. No, you wanted to wear blue socks and you wore blue socks. God's decrees do not inhibit your decisions. And this is why the Confession of Faith in chapter 3 says that God's decrees do not do violence to your will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. And so the decisions that you make, they're your decisions. And yet they have been foreordained by God to accomplish His purpose and His plan. As we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. And yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. And even though the wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what He had planned to carry out His purposes. And so if this is true about the crucifixion of Christ, the most significant event in human history, how much more is it true about everything else that happens in this world? Is it not a comfort to know that everything else that happens in this world happens according to a predetermined and definite plan of God? And this world is not out of control. The wicked and evil men of this world, though they think they're upsetting God's plan, though they might think they're thwarting God's plan, because He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, they're simply fulfilling what He has planned. And so don't fear or worry or despair when it seems as though the wicked men and wicked rulers are prevailing in the world. Now, do not fear, but trust that everything is under God's control, that He's working all things together according to His eternal purpose. And now I realize whenever we think about this setup, this relationship between God's sovereign decrees and human responsibility and freedom, I realize it might really rub you the wrong way. You might not like the way God has determined to run things. You might be thinking to yourself, well, this isn't really how I would have done it. Or there may have been a better way. I wish God would have established things differently. But something that you and I need to remember is that as God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. As God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. Look again at what Paul says in that Ephesians passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So once again, we have the Catechism picking up this language of the Scriptures when it says the decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will. Now, what we need to remember is that God is the one who is supreme in wisdom and understanding. He needs no one to teach Him. He needs no one to direct His thinking. He needs no one to suggest to Him a better plan or a better purpose. But as you know, perhaps from the earlier catechism question about what is God? And God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. And so there is no one above God or even besides God to whom He looks for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making His plan. He needs no help in determining the best way to carry it out. Now listen to God's own words in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what He says in this regard. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? That is God's hand. Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. All these rhetorical questions are assuming the answer. No one. No one else has measured the waters in or holds the waters in His hand. No one else has measured out the earth, or measured out the universe. And He goes on, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge, and who showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are accounted as small dust on the scales. Look, even the isles are a very little thing to him. So basically what he's saying here is, who else other than God helped him figure out how to create the universe? Who helped God figure out where to place the stars in the heavens? Who helped God figure out where he should place the earth with relationship to the sun, just so there could be life on this planet? Any closer to the sun and we would all fry. Any further away from the sun, we would all freeze. Who taught him where to put the earth with relationship to the sun? To whom did God look for direction in carrying out all of his varied purposes in this world? Now, the answer is no one. No one has instructed him. No one has been God's counselor. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to instruct him or give him direction. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this reality in Romans chapter 11. After the Apostle Paul has gone through the book of Romans so far, talking about who God is and the great plan of salvation in the gospel, as he moves into chapter 9 through 11 and discusses the predestination of men unto salvation and men unto condemnation, as he talks about the Gentiles coming into the faith and Israel being grafted back in, and Paul is so overwhelmed at the magnitude of God's wisdom and understanding and His plan and His glory that he breaks out into doxology. And he declares, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together this idea of God's decrees and human freedom? How can I make sense of this? And what Paul is saying here, you really can't make total sense of it in your mind. They're both taught in the Scriptures, but how unfathomable it is, really. How hard it is to plumb the depth of God's mind. We can't do it. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We cannot explain these things fully. And brothers and sisters, if we could explain them, then we could be God's counselors, couldn't we? We could give Him some advice. We could perhaps explain how He might do things better, but we can't. That's not how things work. And Paul knows this, and so he quotes from Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? No one." And so we, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that God's decrees are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And you see, because God is God, He is the only one who can set down an all-wise and all-holy purpose. And He is the only one who can infallibly carry it out. And so whenever you look at the world around you and think that everything is going wrongly, whenever you look at your own life, at the troubling medical diagnosis, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or even the rejection of the gospel by someone that you desperately care for and desire to come to faith in Jesus Christ, whenever you look at these things and think, this must be a mistake. This can't be how things were supposed to be. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Remember that He is the one who works all things out after the counsel of His will, for His eternal purpose, and that everything is going according to plan. You see, we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to rightly, justly, or perfectly plan out every detail of everything that exists and to make it come together for one ultimate purpose. We don't have that capacity. And we as finite creatures don't have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned and desirous for that one ultimate purpose as God is. You see, as God works out all things according to the counsel of His will, He does so for His own glory. This is what the Catechism defines as the purpose for which God decreed all things to come to pass. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So once again, in that Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as the great end. Look at Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 again. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Look up to verses 5 and 6. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verses 13 and 14, in Him also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. You see, God's glory is God's greatest and ultimate desire to bring glory to Himself. That's His greatest desire. That's His ultimate purpose, is to bring glory to Himself. That's why He's created all things. That's why all things exist. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Everything that exists, everything that is done for God's glory, to the praise of His glory. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, this sounds a little bit self-centered. That God is doing everything for Himself, that God has planned everything for Himself, for His own glory. Isn't this self-centered? Isn't this a bit self-seeking, a bit self-pleasing? And if you're thinking that way, I'd say, yeah, you're absolutely right. It is entirely self-centered. It's entirely self-seeking. It's entirely self-pleasing. And I tell you, it's entirely right for God to do so. It's entirely right for God to be so. It's entirely right for God to seek His own glory for the same reason it would be entirely wrong for humans to seek their own glory. G.I. Williamson points out in his study on the Catechism, he says, it's wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. For God not to do so, that is to seek His own glory, would also be a denial of His being. For He is the one true God and of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside Him. God cannot deny Himself. Since He is supreme, He must, to be true to Himself, do His own good pleasure always and seek His own glory above all else. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so it's perfectly good, it's perfectly just, and it's perfectly right for God to pursue His own glory above everything else. Because there is nothing greater. There is nothing more glorious. There is nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more good than God Himself. And what's so incredible about our God is that even though He works out all things together for the purpose of glorifying Himself, as He works out all things together for His own glory, He at the same time works out all things together for your good. So as He's working out all things together for His glory, He at the same time is working out all things together for your good. Paul, in that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." You see, in the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, He is united together. He's linked together His ultimate purpose of glorifying Himself with your good. Now, just as God works out all things together for His glory according to the counsel of His will, He works all things together for good according to the counsel of His will for you. And because He's linked His glory and your good together, the same passion with which He pursues His glory is the same passion with which He pursues your good. And so how amazing it is that God has done this for you. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing love that this is. This means you never have to doubt the goodness of God toward you in your circumstances. You never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good or not. Because just as God will always pursue His own glory infallibly and unfailingly, so He will always pursue your good infallibly and unfailingly. And so I dare say we can confess that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory and our good, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, the Westminster Shorter Catechism isn't just a set of abstract truths. It's not just a set of abstract doctrines that we claim to believe but have no impact on our lives. But I submit to you, when you internalize these truths, when you internalize the truths of the Catechism, because they're summaries of the very Word of God itself, when you internalize these truths, you will see everything differently. You will find comfort for your soul. You will find peace in your life. You'll find rest. Because this is God's Word. These are summaries of God's Word. Shortly after my son Joshua was born, he developed a half-dollar-sized pocket of fluid on the back of his head. And we had no idea what this was. And it was there for quite some time, and we began to become concerned. It wasn't going away. So we took him to the doctor, and the doctor looked at it, and he did some feeling around, and he said, "I have no idea what this is. I don't know what it is. So I'm going to send you to a specialist to have him figure it out for me." "Okay, great. Thank you very much." So we went to the specialist. They did CAT scans on my son. He said, "I have no idea what this is. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what this is." And we had no idea what kind of impact this was going to have on our son. And you want to know what truth rang in my head and rang in my heart whenever I became fearful or anxious about what was going to happen to my little boy? It was this truth. It was this truth right here. Because at that time, when we were going through this, I was in seminary and in a class in which we needed to memorize a portion of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And you know, whenever you have to memorize something for a class, it's you're doing it for a grade, and so you can pass the class. And so it's really hard to think of it more than just something that's academic or abstract. But I tell you, when I began to fear and become anxious about what was going to happen to my little boy, the first thing that came to my mind was this question and answer. What are the decrees of God? Well, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And you see, in that moment, this question and answer was far more than just an abstract principle. It was far more than words I just needed to memorize in order to get a good grade in my class. These were comforting words. These were reassuring words. They were sweet words, Scripture-filled words that reminded me that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to my little boy, everything is going according to plan. It reminded me that I know the God who is sovereign, who is good, and who loves me as His child. I know the God who is going to pursue His glory more than anything else in all of creation. And out of His love, He is linked His glory and my good and the good of my son together. I could find rest and comfort in that, knowing that God was working out everything according to plan, and everything, no matter what happened, was going to glorify Him and was going to be for my good and for the good of my son. Brothers and sisters, if this is your God, then you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear in this life. No matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, you have nothing to fear. You can find rest. You can find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your truth. We thank You so much for who You are and that You are the one who has established everything. You are the one who has a plan. You are the one who is carrying it out. We thank You that You are the one and only God, that there are no other gods beside You, that there are no other gods who are vying for position or have an alternate plan in the universe that they might carry out for evil. But Lord, You are God and You alone are God. You are sovereign God and You alone are sovereign. You are good, O God, and You are absolutely alone good. And we thank You, Lord, for making us a part of Your plan. We thank You, Lord, for linking our good and your glory together. How amazing that is. What love that is. We pray, Lord, that as we experience this life, as we look around us and consider the things that happen in this world and the things that happen in our own lives, help us to reflect on this truth, that everything is going according to your plan, and help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to find comfort and rest for our souls. We thank you, God, our Father, for everything you have done, everything you are doing, and everything you will do. And we thank you that it is all for the praise of your glorious name. And so we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen.